Another challenge that we have for 206 is to think about a new preacher. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning just talking about the characteristics of a good preacher. The characteristics of a good preacher. And I very much appreciate Billy reading the reading that he read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's a long reading, but I think there's a lot of very good information contained in those words to help us think about the type of individual that we would like to see come work with us in this congregation. This afternoon in our meeting, which will begin at 4:30, we're going to ask for your input as to what you think we ought to be looking for and maybe some names that you might have as we begin to think about bringing someone in here to work with us. So as we think about the characteristics of a good preacher, I want us to focus on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. No one, I would suggest to you, should ever begin to preach the gospel without an awareness of the responsibility involved. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we find the following. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists or preachers, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Think about that for a moment. We want someone that will come in here and that will be able to help us build ourselves up as the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We want to think about that type of individual who will help us obtain these four things: that unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In his letter to his young protege Timothy, Paul seeks to impress upon his young friend the importance of guarding both his life and his doctrine from reproach. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 14. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 14. Prescribe, Paul says to Timothy, and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. And we're going to start that this evening, the public reading of Scripture, to exhort and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbyter. So Paul says to Timothy, watch yourself, be an example in the things that you say, in your conduct, in your love, and in the very life that you live. In taking heed to oneself and one's doctrine, I think that we can gain a great insight by the consideration of those things that Paul said in that first letter to the church at Thessalonica. Specifically, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, reveals the characteristics of a good preacher, or for that matter, a Bible class teacher, a personal worker, a deacon, an elder, or just a saint, which all of us would do well to consider. Let's just reread these verses that Billy read to us again before we proceed any further. For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much oppression. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity, or by way of the sea. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we neither came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a mother nourishing tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. And continuing, for you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and upright and blameless we behave toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's look at these characteristics one at a time. And the first of those is this idea of boldness. Opposition and adversity must not silence the preacher of God. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that before arriving in Thessaloniki, he had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. And remember the Philippian jailer, how he preached to the Philippian jailer and his household was baptized. But he was beaten and put into jail in Philippi. Well, did persecution produce in Paul a hesitancy to preach a watered-down gospel? By no means. Paul preached the entirety and the whole gospel to the church here. He says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. We need to all remind ourselves that we must preach and teach with the same boldness, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He had a certainty of his conviction in verse 3. Paul could be bold in the face of opposition because he was certain that his exhortation did not come from deceit or error. Paul was a man who was certain of what he believed and why he believed it. Remember on the road to Damascus, Paul came face to face with that vision of Jesus. And he was told to go into the city, and he would be told what to do. And Ananias told him to repent and to be baptized. And he spent some time with Jesus. He knew exactly what he believed and why he believed it. We need to be careful and be sure that one that we might consider to preach here for us believed correctly and knew why he believed what he believed. There's a great danger when a man begins to preach without being certain of his source of his conviction. Pulpits, and we're talking about this pulpit, cannot be filled by one whose faith is his father's faith and whose sermons are straight from an outline book. Godly parents are a blessing and they're wonderful. Outline books can be helpful, but it's imperative that such a man's convictions be from God and not from man, and he knows why he believes what he believes. Such necessitates studying the words of God for ourselves and thus developing a faith that is our own. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We want to look for someone without gall, verse 3. Paul made a claim that some gospel preachers cannot make. He claimed that he did not try to use trickery, deceit, or gall to make converts. If not careful, we may become so number conscious that we use ploys designed to bring people in and to baptize them before they realize what is happening. Converts must be taught of God, John 6 and verse 44, and not tricked by slick salesmanship. Such a one should not be a crowd pleaser, but a God pleaser. Verse 4. Paul always behaved himself properly when working with brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. He was called to forego his rights for the sake of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He urged the brethren in Rome to be tolerant and seek to please one another. Romans 14 through about the 7th verse of chapter 15, and especially Romans 15 and verse 2. In short, Paul did his very best to get along with others. But even though he sought good relationship with others, at the same time, he realized that he must first place God first. You know, it's wonderful if we can please both men and God, but it cannot always be that way. And like Paul, we must make it a priority to please God first. And that's the kind of individual that I hope we're looking for. Someone who will preach the truth on unpopular subjects, on divorce and remarriage, on discipline, on decency of dress, and any number of other unpopular subjects that will unlikely not please men. When the hard truth of the gospel is preached, many times it offends and it steps on toes. But we want someone who is going to be a God pleaser and not a crowd pleaser. We want someone who is willing to preach the whole counsel of God, pleasing the one that we all should desire to please. For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1 and verse 10. We also need to find someone, if we can, that avoids flattery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. While it's true that Paul frequently used sincere praise and commentation in his teaching efforts, and we can remember in our study of the book of Acts, Paul did use some very nice words when he talked to people of importance. But he never resorted to empty flattery that appealed to a man's pride. Never forget that the gospel must first humble a man before he can be exalted. We have to be brought down and realized that we're sinners. We have to be humbled before we can rise and be exalted in the glory of God. Proper teaching, I would suggest to you, will show a person that the church does not need him, but rather, we all desperately need the Lord. We need to find someone who avoids flattery, if we can. We also need to think about the idea of not being covetous. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 5. When Paul came to this city, it was not a move motivated by thoughts of monetary gain. Remember, the Philippians had sent him some help, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, but Paul still had to work with his own hands in order to preach there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 9. Paul would not allow or require the Thessalonians to support him lest he be accused of covetousness. Now, this is certainly not to say that we are looking for someone that we will not pay. because 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14 clearly states that a preacher can and should be paid. But in this day, when preachers are, for the most part, generally well paid, it can be a real temptation to become flattering man-pleasers, unwilling to lose financial support because of controversial preaching. Remember, we said we need to find someone who's willing to preach the whole gospel, to tell us things that we need to hear, even though we may not want to hear those things sometimes. Well, some have resorted to guile or whatever is necessary to gain converts so that the offering can be increased. And as we've lost people over the course of 2005, our contributions have gone down. We don't want to be caught in that trap that the only reason that we're preaching is to bring people in so that the contributions will go up. We want someone who will preach the whole truth of the gospel. The solution to such a problem is not continuing or discontinuing the support of gospel preachers, because as I've said, it's certainly a spiritual practice to pay them, 1 Corinthians 9:14. But we need to make sure that both the preacher and we as members of this congregation realize that no matter who signs his paycheck, that the preacher must be a servant of God and not a hireling of this congregation. Churches, and we're no different, should desire that one laboring with them preach in such a way to please God and not those providing his support. And remember, good preaching will not be enough to get a covetous man into heaven alone, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Well, when we think about what we've talked about up to this point, we've really talked about the strength and the courage and the boldness and the power type aspect of a preacher. Well, balance is one of those great challenges that I think a preacher faces, and that is to maintain a proper, balanced approach to his teaching. Our study so far has focused on the strength and the courage and the boldness, and there are some people that seem to specialize in these characteristics. On the other hand, there are those who seem to manifest only the gentleness that is seen in the remainder of what Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians as we finish out our study. We, I hope, can find a person who is able to blend these two. That is, the strength and the courage and the boldness of preaching the gospel with the gentleness that goes hand in hand with that. Remember, it was possible for Paul to have claimed boldness, and at the same time, he was able to admit to the gentleness of a nursing mother. Verse 6, this idea of being gentle. Paul and his companions did not arrive in town making the types of demands that he could have made or that he might have made. And you know, each of us, preachers included, would do well to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6 over and over and over again. Paul and his companions did not seek glory from men, but instead were as gentle as a mother nursing her children. Boldness and gentleness are often difficult to combine, but we must make every effort to try to find someone who has that balanced capability. Boldness does not justify ugliness, nor does gentleness necessitate weakness. Giving of self in verse 8. Why do you think that the preaching of Paul and his companions had a great impact on so many towns? Remember his journeys, those three journeys and even that fourth journey in Asia, in Macedonia, in Arcadia, and back into those areas, and then that trip to Rome through Malta. Why do you think that it had such a great impact? Yes, it was because they preached the gospel in its wholeness, but maybe it also had to do with the fact that they offered themselves. If we could make those whom we seek to teach dear to us, we would probably be more effective in our presentation of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel can never become simply a profession. It has to be embodied in the individual. It has to be the very life of that individual itself. Such an attitude must be, I will very gladly spread and be spread for your souls. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Blameless in conduct, verse 10. Blameless in conduct, verse 10. I suspect most of us in this congregation can relate either firsthand or stories that we've heard regarding the damage that's been done to a congregation when a preacher, or for that matter an elder or any teacher, does not live in a manner consistent with his teaching. Paul and Silas and Timothy didn't always meet with great success everywhere they preached. They were run out of towns. Their success in Athens was not all that great. But you know what? Their work was never destroyed by their own wickedness or their own misconduct. Right or wrong, people always judge the conduct of preachers more strictly, and their families, unfortunately, more strictly. And so we need to be careful lest we destroy the effectiveness of our preaching by careless conduct. And just as an aside, parents could take a lesson from Paul in this area, to realize that you cannot teach your children to do things that you yourself do not do. You need to walk the talk. You need to do those things that you're telling your children to do. And the same is true for the one that we bring in here to preach for us. He needs to be blameless in his conduct. And I would hope, and I suspect, knowing this congregation, we will not treat that individual with any greater harshness than we treat ourselves as far as conduct is concerned. And then in verses 10 through 12, we find this attitude of behaving like a loving father. Like a father with his children, Paul exhorted the Thessalonians to walk properly before God. A good father teaches his children out of concern for them. He points out that obedience is for their own love, and it's out of love. It's for their own good, and it's out of love that it's done. We correct our children because we don't want harm to come to them, because we want them to be better. And as feeble parents and fathers, if we can show love in our correcting, think how much greater that love is of our Father in heaven. And that's the type of example that we hope we can find in one that we would bring in. We and the preacher should never be afraid to reprove and rebuke, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, but it should be the kind of rebuke that a father concerned for the welfare of his children might offer. And I always think of Sewell Hall when I think about that grandfatherly correcting. Sewell has that capability of sitting down with someone and correcting them, and in the end, they feel better about themselves. because of that loving, fatherly care that he shows. Let us make certain that when we rebuke and correct, it is one with fatherly love and not in a vengeful way. Well, in conclusion, I would hope that as we think about looking for someone to come in and work with us, that we'll understand that the preaching of the gospel is a great work, that maybe we won't find all of these characteristics, but let's look at these characteristics as a model that we think about. And let's realize that whoever comes in works for the Lord and is one of us, and that we should treat that person just exactly like we would want to be treated. There's always a need for more men who will follow the example of Paul, who followed the example of Jesus. May we, in our search, be able to come upon someone who is brave and fearless and truthful and frank, but at the same time loving and gentle. I hope you'll think about these thoughts as we think about the things that we're going to be doing and the individual that we're going to bring in to work with us. And we very much want your input into this as we begin to think about this over the next several months. This lesson really has not been one designed to teach the gospel, but if there should be someone here this morning that has not become a Christian, but understands that Jesus is the only avenue to the Father, and that understands that being a Christian is something that the Father wants all mankind to do, and it's a very simple process. It's an invitation not offered by me, but offered by the Son of God Himself, to simply believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, to repent of your past sins, to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, then to be baptized for remission of your sins, and then to rise to walk in newness of life, striving with all of your might to live faithfully. And if you fall or falter, Acts chapter 8 tells us that we need to pray and ask God to forgive us. So if there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian or who's faltered, and if we can help you in any way, would you come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?